Welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show. It's Monday, so that means Father Charles Murr will be joining us. Father, thank you so much for sharing the gospel with us every single Monday here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Terry, it's always a pleasure, and it's an honor to be able to start with the gospel.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. That's the best part of our shows. Every day we read the gospel of the day, and we call it soul food. Yeah, I mean, it is. And this is actually, now that you bring it up, is really the answer to this problem in the church today. We forgot about our lineage, meaning we're scripture, we're biblical worldview Catholics. And when we take things out of the gospel or out of the Bible and start saying, well, science or psychology's got a better approach, or we hear some bishops saying, what, even cardinals, oh, the Bible's wrong on this. We got to go back to our roots, and that is we have to be a biblical church, and that's what the Catholic Church has always said that we need to be, and we got to go back to our roots. Today, Father Charles Murr, we want to talk a little bit about a bishop, Bishop Joseph Strickland. We're going to talk about a Crisis Magazine article regarding his talk he gave at CPAC, which just rocked the world. We have it on our website right now, and hundreds of thousands of views. People are watching it, and I'm still getting texts early this morning. Wow, Bishop Strickland just laid it out for us. And so we're going to talk about that and other events that go on in the church, and then we'll go to the life of Christ. But before we get to all of that, I'd like to ask Father Charles if he could read the gospel for the day and then give us a little exegesis.
Certainly. The gospel is from St. Luke, mm-hmm. chapter 4, yep. verses 24 to 30.
Okay.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Sarepta in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off a cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Praise Lord Jesus Lord. Christ. Wow, what a great story. Wow.
Yeah, it is great. It is great. But you know, this is the trouble that I have when I listen to a lot of modern day preachers, because they seem to be, to my ears anyway, they seem to be preaching an effeminate Christ.
Yeah,
a Christ who's almost afraid of himself, unsure.
Yeah,
doesn't want to hurt anybody. It's the same way they present Terry. It's the same way they present St. Francis of Assisi.
Right. Right, like a hippie,
as if he's some sort of a hippie from the Middle Ages.
Yep,
you know, yep. Which is nonsense. If you would read Saint Francis of Assisi's life, you wouldn't believe it. I mean, it was a hard life he lived, and a difficult one.
Yeah,
and he spoke clearly, just like our Lord speaks clearly. This is what people can't stand. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him because. He was pointing out the truth about them, they themselves. They didn't want to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that. And this is what we don't want to hear it yet today. Nobody wants to hear it. We're fine. We should change the gospel. We should change the Bible to accommodate us, because we're just fine. Thank you.
Oh my God.
This is ridiculous. You know it.
Yeah.
Well, I'm being sarcastic.
No,
I hope our listening audience is understanding my sarcasm.
Well, they've experienced what you're saying. All of us have. Let's be honest.
Yeah, yeah.
So thank you for anything
else. That's it.
That's it. Okay, well, here's what I wanted to ask about this. And this is, again, one other aspect. I just have to say this, the supernatural. So many times you talk about modern scripture scholars, they poo-poo anything that is something like a miracle that Jesus has done. That was the generosity of the people. That's why the multiple loaves came in. It wasn't a miracle. It just seems that they've lost the supernatural aspect of what the Catholic Church teaches. When we read the Bible, we should be reading it with the eyes of faith, not with doubt. And I think that's a key thing that's my take, Father.
Terry, modernism,
yeah.
in the modern age,
yeah.
Modernism in the modern age,
right.
Began just that way.
Yeah, exactly.
There was a movement, it began to be a Protestant movement, mm-hmm. and it immediately infiltrated the Catholic Church. And it was to remove all of the miraculous happenings in the Bible.
Yep.
I told you, didn't I tell you about Thomas Jefferson Bible?
No, you got to tell me.
Jefferson Bible?
You got to show
me. I mean, it's amazing. Yeah. Thomas Jefferson, who was a deist, but not a Christian,
okay.
He believed in God, but he believed that God, after a deist is somebody who believes in God and then believes that after God created,
yeah,
God stepped away.
Yep.
And we're all on our own. save yourselves.
Oh my God.
That's it. You know, you're on your own. Anyway, Jefferson took a razor and took a Bible,
yeah.
his Bible, and took a razor and cut out all of the miracles of Christ.
Oh my God.
Anything that referred to Christ's divinity or his miraculous actions, the miracles, and he ended up with a Bible looks like Swiss cheese. it's just all kind of, and that's it. He said, this is what I can tolerate of Christ. He liked some of his sayings, but no. So this is modernism,
yeah.
And this is what's crept into the church, and it's very much here today.
Amen.
We hear the same thing today that they were hearing 150 years ago. This began 150 years ago. Yeah. It just took longer to get inside the church. Once it got inside the church, modernism, which is a heresy, it was quiet until right around Vatican II.
Yeah.
And then it was open.
Yeah.
It was, people were openly modernists and openly espousing these kinds of stances.
And you know, Father, we're going to get to Sheena in a minute, but I'll make one other comment about that. It appears to me that your generation, and I'm talking about the guys that got formed in the 60s and the 70s, got all of that modernism in them. And then they became bishops, cardinals, and even popes. I'm just being honest. They got such bad formation that, in one sense, we're paying the dues for not coming down hard on this 50 years ago. Am I onto something?
Yeah, I very much so. I'm going to say something that I've never said before.
Okay.
And it goes a little bit, it's in conjunction with my books. All of a sudden, I wrote about something that happened, very important something that happened. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, people took me as an expert on Freemasonry.
That's true. Everybody, yeah.
Well, I'm not an expert on Freemasonry. I've become one because I had to do my own research and my own studying on it.
Sure.
However, I'm going to say this. For those who are looking for an explanation of what's gone wrong, and they're looking for it in Freemasonry, the infiltration or the Jesuits or what have you, like some sort of a plot, an international plot. That happened years ago. That was real. It's no longer necessary today. Today, all of those things are right in your face.
Yeah.
They're right in your face. Nobody's plotting anything secretly. It's open. It's open. The attack is open. And this is what we have to face today. When we look at what's happening in Rome and elsewhere, you can see it. You can see the attack is open. It's not a plot.
Yeah.
Nobody's plotting in secret. It's televised. It's on the internet. It's there.
Yeah.
You can see it clearly. So that's what's changed
yeah.
with modernism. However, the spirit of modernism hasn't changed at all. Hasn't changed at all. It's there.
And if I can recommend, on our website, we have the 1907 document from the Holy Father condemning modernism. It's not a long document, but I would encourage everyone to go to our website, vmpr.org.
And very well written.
Oh,
and understandable,
clear,
isn't
clear.
It?
Clear.
It's clear. Yeah.
And we've had it on our website since the beginning of Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And I'm going to be honest with you. Why I said we need to have it there is because of what Father just said. It's out there. And when people read the document, they're going to go, what? That's what we're experiencing right now.
A lot of people, Terry, and I'd like to dispel this idea too, if I could.
Tell me.
A lot of people think of, when you say modernism, they're thinking, well, the church is against modern things.
Yeah.
No. That has nothing to do with it. The church is not against modern things. The church is quite modern. What they're against is that modern interpretation that began about 150 years ago. Where did it begin? Where else, Terry? Germany.
Of course. We'll be back with more. We're going to get Bishop Sheen to come in for the Fulton Sheen segment. Stay with us, family. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show. We'll be back in a moment. Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. You know, I get texts from people saying, hey, you and Father Murr, I want to be at your cup of tea. I like listening to you guys talk about our faith and how we should be living that. So I said, well, God bless you. Where any good that we do comes from God, and we thank him for it. Because I have to say this, Father Murr, I feel really blessed that Fulton Sheen had such a big impact on my life, because I'm not quite sure where I'd be without his writings and his audio recordings. He affected me so profoundly. How about you?
Terry, I could not have said it better myself. I think I had great people in my life. People who grabbed me by the earlobe and the shoulder and set me right on a lot of things. Yeah. But one of the greatest influences, if not the, I told you this many times.
Yeah.
Was making my diaconate retreat and then my priestly retreat before priesthood, before ordination, with Fulton J. Sheen.
Yeah.
I did in those days they were just coming out with cassette tapes.
Yeah.
Remember those?
Yeah, I do.
Anyway, I got a whole set of his of a retreat for priests.
Yep.
I thought it was sensational. It is sensational.
Yeah.
And what was so wonderful about it, I was at the Camaldolese Monastery in Frascati, right above Frascati.
Yeah.
There was, you talk about peace. There was absolute peace. And the monks who were there were fantastic men.
Yeah.
And I had all of this time. It was the first time that I had, in years, the first time that I had a whole week of silence just to myself.
Yeah.
So I would listen to maybe at least two, sometimes three, sometimes four talks of Sheen per day.
Yeah.
And then go into the Blessed Sacrament and rethink all of those things. Yeah. The impact was fantastic. And it really changed my spiritual life. I mean that.
Well, you know,
it really did.
I'm going to share.
What a dynamic man. What, you know, we complain about so many goofy things in the church, things that went wrong and everything else. Well, he was one of the things that went right.
He got it right.
He was one of the things that went right.
Well, I'm going to share a story.
He brought a lot of people through those horrible times.
He did. And you know, Father, I've never told you this story. I don't think I've ever told it on the air. But my friend Monsignor Brady, who's gone to his eternal rest, he had ministerial media back in the 70s. He would follow Archbishop Sheen and record him. And that's how we got these priest retreats. Now, he told me that.
Oh, is that right?
Yes, you probably didn't know that. Yeah, Monsignor O'Brady, he's been to my house. I mean, we're close friends, but, you know, he, like the rest of us, I mean, he was 91 when he passed. He was an old man.
God bless him.
But he was also an exorcist, okay, for the Washington Diocese. And so he understood when he told me stories about recording Sheen and powers being, you know, like the cassette recorders would just stop for no reason. And just he had so many difficulties getting those priest retreats published because of unusual circumstances.
I'll bet he would. I'll bet the devil was hard at work.
That's exactly what he said. He said the devil did not want these Fulton Sheen recordings to get out. And of course, in my relationship with St. Joseph Communications, he's saying, look, I'm an old guy. I need to pass the baton on with Fulton Sheen. I said, well, you got me a full Sheen ahead, Father. Let's do it. And so I never told
him. That's where a great deal of your enthusiasm for Sheen comes from.
Yeah,
huh?
I think so, Father.
That's great.
And Monsignor Brady was a very zealous priest also. I've never seen a priest work so hard.
Where was he from, Terry?
Washington, D.C.
Washington, D.C.
Correct. Oh. And when he was a priest, there were six people working in the chancery office. And by the time he retired, it was like, he said, it was like a zoo. People were walking all over. And he says, I liked it when it was just, go back and evangelize. He said, now we're all into, let's have a meeting, Father. Let's have another meeting.
Well, yeah, but Terry, you've got to remember, too, you need a lot of people to keep moving those papers back.
I guess.
Well, you've got to keep those papers going.
Well, yeah? Talking about Bishop Sheen, let's bring him in on that situation. Oh, Sheen ahead. Now, Father, I love having these conversations with you because I give you a Fulton Sheen quote, and then you talk a little bit about the catechesis in it, because I think he was the greatest teacher of the faith in my lifetime that I've ever, experienced, obviously, and he taught a lot. But here's something he said about the Eucharist, the Mass, the source and summit of the Christian faith. He said, the Mass, and this is deep, is a sacrifice of the mystical body of Christ and is one with Calvary, which was the sacrifice of the physical body of Christ. The Mass, in other words, is a supra-temporal reality by which the glorified Christ in heaven prolongs his sacrifice on the cross and through us. I mean, that little statement, I think, goes over most people's head, and they have no idea that when they are at Mass, they're at Calvary. Could you talk a little bit about that, please?
Sure. Well, yeah, because there was a great attempt in the mid-1960s.
Yeah.
To do away with the entire idea of sacrifice.
I've read that.
Now, Terry, what an audacious thing to try to get rid of the idea of sacrifice in the Mass when that's what the Mass is.
Exactly.
I mean, that's exactly what it is. It's like saying, I like my mother, but I'd like to get rid of her.
Yeah, it doesn't make any sense.
Oh, what? What are you talking about?
Yeah.
The sacrificial nature of the Mass is what it's all about. And Sheen did a beautiful expose of that. Not just that quote, but he did a whole tape in that retreat on the Holy Eucharist, on the sacrifice of the Mass. What he says is this.
Yes.
When he's saying, what is the word that he used? It's a supra-temporale.
Yeah, he used the word.
Supra-temporale.
Yep. I'll get it back. Hang on.
It's an important word.
It is, and I'm going to get it for you. I just turned the page, and hang on. Now I lost it. Let me get it.
Well, it doesn't matter. I wanted to make sure that I'm pronouncing it correctly.
It is that.
But it's sopra naturale. It's above nature.
Yes.
It's super. It's above nature. And what he's saying is this.
Can I interrupt you? That's exactly right.
Not nature, excuse me, above time.
Supra-temporal.
Yeah, it's above time.
Yep.
It's above and beyond time.
Yep.
I guess I would translate that way. Yep. What does he mean by that? Yep. Terry, it's what I've tried to explain a couple times on your program.
Sure.
I told you at least twice that I can recall having to preach all of the Masses in Santa Rosa, California.
Yes, I remember.
And the feast day was Corpus Christi.
Yeah.
And it was the first time that I actually was listening to Mass.
Wow.
I'd been ordained about 10 years, and I had never gone really to anybody else's Mass. Mm-hmm. I always say my own Mass every day, but I didn't go to somebody else. And I heard for the first time.
Wow.
And I'm saying these words every day. I heard, this is my body, which will be. This is the chalice of my blood, which will be. And I just, Terry, I say it.
Wow.
I say it. I remember the moment. It struck me. I was kneeling down, listening to the words of consecration pronounced by someone else, by another priest, so I could be a little bit distanced from it and more objective.
Sure.
And it hit me like a ton of bricks.
Wow.
I said, what our Lord did on Holy Thursday was he took an event that hadn't happened yet.
Isn't that incredible? Oh my gosh.
And brought it down to the day before.
Yep.
He said, this is right now what tomorrow on the cross will be given up for you.
Wow.
You know, and then I said to myself, Bishop Sheen said this. It clicked. I said, Bishop Sheen, I heard this from Sheen years ago, but it never made complete sense. And what Sheen was saying was, that's what happened at Holy Thursday. Mm-hmm. Calvary was brought to Holy Thursday. It was outside of time.
Yeah.
And what we do when we say Mass is we are also outside of time. We're going back to Calvary and pulling Calvary to the present.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Right. This is what sopra temporale means, outside of time. It's also out of space, out of time and space. It's fantastic.
This is
the way that our Lord decided that he is going to be with his church. Now, for the sacrificial part of it,
yeah.
And this is also Sheen.
Yes.
He said, Sheen said, if you go to Mass, I'm going to try to put this as simply as I can.
Mm-hmm.
If you go to Mass and you are not on the priest's paten,
oh yeah,
when he lifts up the paten and he says, I offer this bread, this holy and immaculate offering for all my sins, for this and the other.
Yeah.
If you are not in the bread and you are not in the chalice, you're missing the whole point. Because Christ is not going to die again like he died on Calvary. Not that way. Who's going to die to self is you and me. We're going to die. We're dying to ourselves. We're giving up part of ourselves. Part of ourselves is being sacrificed along with the unbloody sacrifice of Christ.
Wow.
So, and then he goes into the symbols of the Eucharist. And he said, it is bread comes from a multiplicity of wheat.
Mm-hmm.
Wine comes from a multiplicity of grapes. Right?
Yep.
What is this? This is the community. This is us.
Yep.
And both of them, both the grain of wheat, the grains of wheat, and the grapes are crushed to smithereens.
Yep.
They die. They're killed to their old form, and they take on a nobler form, which is bread and wine.
Yep.
Wow. And then they're going to be with the words of the priest who is taking the place of Christ at that moment. They are going to be more ennobled yet because they're going to become the body and blood of Christ. This is fantastic. This is what's happening at the Mass. And this is why it pains me so much.
Yeah, me too.
To see our young people, and some not so young, going to Mass. They don't know what's happening. They're singing crazy songs, have lost all respect, and they have no knowledge of what's happening. It's a shame.
It is.
It's a real shame. And this has got to stop. It has to stop sooner or later.
And
it will one day.
One day it will.
But this has gone on for 60 years, Terry.
Well,
60 years.
I can tell you for 40 years, I've been asking people this question every time I go to a new parish, okay? When people are coming in, I would ask them, what is your understanding of the Mass? 90% got it wrong. And that's just me for
40 years. Two zeros.
Yeah, exactly.
Two zeros register.
Exactly.
Like a cash register.
Yeah, they look
remember
at
the old cash registers?
Yeah,
ding, ding.
Yes,
zeros.
I do. Stay with us, family. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show. Father Charles Murr here every Monday on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Stay with us. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. Father Charles Murr here. Father, recently Bishop Joseph Strickland was invited to the CPAC conference with the Ronald Reagan dinner in the nation's capital. And he's in a position now to be able to accept these things. He's never been so busy in his life. He's all over the country. He's all over the world preaching the gospel. It seems to me that the Holy See, when they took him out as the ordinary for his diocese, they might regret this, because what I'm seeing is he's becoming more of America's bishop. We see a bishop at this meeting and talking about Christ and him crucified, talking about the sacraments, the sanctity of life, all the things that we lay people, and I would imagine priests like you are like, wow, this is refreshing to hear a bishop speak like he should speak with the faith. And he did it with a boldness. And I think the greatest description I can say is Bishop Strickland speaks from the heart and mind immersed in prayer. And I know that because I worked with him for years, every week. And I wanted to know your response. First of all, did you get the chance to see any of the clips all over the internet with his talk?
I saw his talk twice. I was so impressed with it the first time I listened to it again. The man is... outstanding. I consider myself blessed for many, many, many things in life. But most recently, one of the greatest blessings that I've had that God has sent me is to have met through you, Bishop Strickland, to have interviewed him, to have interviewed him with Robert Moynihan, and to have had conversations with him independent of that. You know what's remarkable? The Vatican didn't mean to give him this freedom, and didn't mean to make him the spokesman for Catholicism all over the world.
Yeah.
They didn't mean that at all. That's why I love what's happening.
Yeah.
They meant for him to find himself a hard rock somewhere and bury himself next to it. Just be lost. Well, he didn't.
Well,
he speaks freely. And you know, it's this, when our Lord invited his first apostles, the apostles, to leave their wives and their lands and their homes and their children and their possessions and come follow him. That was an invitation, Terry, to freedom.
Right.
It was an invitation to freedom. Well, one of the freest bishops that I've ever met is Bishop Joseph Strickland. He's free.
Yeah.
He's free. And he can say what he wishes. And it's, well, first of all, he has no problem saying what he wants to say, because what he wants to say is absolutely correct.
Yeah.
Absolutely correct. And he says it beautifully. I was very proud of the way he handled himself.
Oh, yeah.
Because there isn't, you know, it's what our Lord said when he met Nathaniel. He said, "Here's an Israelite in whom there is no guile."
Yeah, there you go.
I feel the same way about Strickland. There is no duplicity. It's what you see is what you get. Just the direct Catholic approach, very refreshing, very refreshing.
Did you like the part?
His talk was beautiful, just beautiful.
What about when he quoted Archbishop Fulton Sheen on tolerance?
There you go.
Oh my God!
You got the quote.
Give me a minute. Keep talking. I got it in my book here. Go ahead. Keep.
Yeah, talking. I should keep talking.
Keep talking about that event, because I think a lot of even my non-Catholic friends, when they saw it, they were like, "Wow, who is this guy?" Because they never. I think millions of people were exposed to what they were like, this is old school Catholicism. Did you hear this guy?
Well, it's not just old. I think, first of all, he had the boldness.
Or courage.
Of character, the boldness of character to present himself dressed as a bishop.
Yes.
That was very refreshing. You know who did that also?
Who?
Fulton J. Sheen.
Yeah, exactly. Right on television.
Right? He wasn't going to apologize for who he was. Here, this is it. Well, that got people's attention because he's representing officialdom.
Yeah.
He's representing Catholicism. I think they were surprised. I think everyone was surprised to hear what he had to say, because we are so used to listening to bishops and priests and theologians who are, what are they talking? And some of them talk for a half an hour and you can't tell them, you can't tell what they said.
Exactly.
It's fluff. It's puff. It's, it's anything but meat, potatoes, and gravy. It's not substantial.
Yeah.
He just lays it right out. It's beautiful.
Exactly. The tolerance in his quotable sheen, this is a little different, but it's similar. He says, one of the cruelest things that can happen to a human being is to be tolerated. Never once did our Lord say, tolerate your enemies. But he did say, love your enemies and do good to them that hate you. And the thing about it is what Sheen was saying is we can't tolerate sin. Okay? We can't say, and I think this applies today to even our brothers who have same-sex attraction and women who have same-sex attraction. We can't tolerate it and say, well, that's okay. God understands. You're okay. I'm okay. No. We have to love them with the truth. And I think what Sheen is saying is in our culture right now, we want to tolerate anything except God's commandments, and that's a problem.
Terry, you just kind of sloughed over a book that I think deserves deserves mention.
Yeah.
I'm okay, you're okay. Remember that book?
Oh, yes, 70s. I do. And it was a popular book. Everybody
wanted. Of course, it was.
I don't have to change.
But you know, look, there was another popular book around that time. It came out just a little bit before that. It was How to Win Friends and Influence People.
Dale Carnegie.
Yeah. That was about 350 pages or something.
I can
tell you in one sentence how to do that.
Yeah.
Just say yes to everybody.
Exactly.
And that's what he said in 400 pages. Just say yes.
Yep.
Well, that I'm okay, you're okay, Terry. Is exactly the nonsense that's been put forth for decades. You tell me that I'm okay, and I'll tell you that you're okay. Okay,
yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, it's garbage.
It's ridiculous.
It is
ridiculous.
It is, and you know, I think back. I'm just going back again to the conversation about. You know, I'm okay. You're okay. But there was a book written in 1972. Whatever Happened to Sin by Carl Menninger. I have that on my
Carl screen. Menninger of the Menninger
Institute.
Psychiatric
yeah,
Institute.
Right.
Yes.
Jewish man, correct? He wasn't even Catholic. He was a Jew.
I don't know that he was. It sounds Menninger sounds like a Jewish name. I'm not sure.
You know why I'm sure it's a Jewish name? Because of Fulton Sheen quoting him in one of his talks on Whatever Happened to Sin. Here's my point. What's one of the big problems we have is nobody wants to be called out on accountability. If you're living a sinful life, they don't want to say, Terry Barber, stop committing X, Y, Z sin. You're endangering your soul to go to hell. Today, the answer is, well, how many times did you commit adultery? Just keep it under double digits and you'll be okay. What? No.
Yeah.
See, this is the problem right now. And I think Bishop Sheen nailed it when he was preaching in the 1960s and 70s. Way ahead of his time, he saw what was going on in the culture, you know, 60, 70, 80 years before it happened.
Yeah. Terry, do you remember as a kid?
Yeah.
We're talking a long while back.
Yeah.
Even 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, 10 years old.
Yeah.
And your parents, well, actually, I lived in a society where it wasn't just the parents. We had uncles and aunts, grandparents. We had neighbors who corrected us as children.
Oh yeah.
Well,
there was
I'm serious. Nobody beat us to death or anything. It was just you were corrected. You stood corrected.
Hey.
I remember feeling the humiliation of that.
Yes.
When I was a kid.
Of course.
Did you take that last cookie? No, I didn't. Well, of course you've got chocolate chip. You know.
The evidence.
Of course you did. You were caught in a lie. You were caught fibbing. You were caught. You took five. You took a nickel that wasn't yours. And you were caught.
Yeah.
And it was brought to your attention.
Right.
Well, those were painful kind of things to endure as kids.
Yeah.
We didn't like being caught. We didn't like being reprimanded.
Right.
But that's the only way we learned.
Yep.
That's how you learn to be honest. You learn to be honest by getting caught being dishonest and having somebody take the time and out of love for you, because if they didn't care for you, they wouldn't bother at all.
Yeah.
But you were that important that they took the time to explain to you that that was wrong.
No.
Well, this is great. All of a sudden, we're in a world where nobody wants to take the time or bother with anybody, and everything is just fine. It's not. The whole thing is falling apart.
Exactly. Not only
it
that,
is falling apart, as my Mexican friend used to say, like a wet taco.
Ah, wet taco. Father, I had that experience as a youngster throwing fruit at my neighbor's backyard, and the dad saw me throwing the fruit and told me, stop throwing the fruit, and he corrected me. Not only did he correct me, he went around the block to knock on my door because he knew where I lived, and then talked to my parents. Are you
exactly?
Oh my gosh! You know what?
Yes.
I had to go and apologize. If I heard, clean up the mess. I mean,
now, here's the question.
Yeah.
Did you ever throw fruit again?
Never. Are you kidding me? I got so humiliated.
That's the point.
Yeah, but when you said that, I hadn't thought of that story in 50 years.
Yeah. Probably.
But I remember it as clear as a bell because, yes, I was embarrassed. I said, oh, my gosh, he's at the door. Oh, I'm in trouble. Oh, I can't. And I had to confess right there. Yes. And my dad says, did you throw the fruit, Terry? Yes, Dad. Oh, gosh.
Terry, that's the real application of it takes a village, right?
Yeah. Yeah. And I got a good spanking for that. And I deserved it, okay? But guess what?
Just so you remember.
Yeah. And here I am, 67 years old, talking about that event. Did it change? Yes, it was a great point. And my dad made it well for me. And I thank him for that publicly.
Right.
Hey, you're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. When we come back, I want to bring up something about the church in Nigeria and Africa. Is there a model for the church today? Why? We'll talk about that and much more on the Terry and Jesse Show. Stay with us.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome back. It's actually Father Charles Murr because it's a Monday. And I made a comment about the church in Africa, specifically Nigeria, okay, which is one of the largest amount of people in Africa. I think there's 180 million souls there. And in Nigeria, 8,000 of the Christians were killed because of Islamic forces that didn't want anything to do with Christianity. And here's the interesting note. They have, I see pictures of the Nigerian church doing Eucharistic processions. And here's the kicker. 93% of the Christian Catholics there, Catholic Christians, go to Mass every Sunday. Now, I just find that, what other country in the world has that? I'm not sure if there is, really, but.
Terry, not only that, one of the bishops from Nigeria said on an interview a while back that some of his parishioners who attended Mass walked for 2 and 3 days to get to Mass.
That's a great point. Yeah. Great point. Well, here's my comment. I think the African bishops are the model. And you correct me, but this is my, I think you already agreed with me on this, but I mean, they're the model for the resistance of modernism. And I'll give you an example. They have respect for the Holy See and the Holy Office of the Papacy. But when this document came out to say they're going to start blessing same-sex couples, and we see the mess that's already caused in Rome and all over the world, is the impression, again, is the Catholic Church caved in on that. But they have said we have to have a biblical worldview, and the Bible doesn't support the Holy See's position, and that we're going to reject it. And I just want to commend them. I think they're the model for the church. And I wanted to get your take on the bishops of Africa resisting on this topic.
Sure. It's the old story of Aristotle talking about his teacher Plato.
Mm-hmm.
When he parted company with Plato on mm-hmm. some philosophical distinctions.
Yes.
And he said, I love Plato. I love the truth more.
That's it.
Well, the African bishops certainly love loved the See of Peter and the papacy. They certainly do. There's no question of that. Many of them have died for their Catholic faith. However, they love the truth even more. And I think this is exactly what they're doing. Much to the embarrassment and chagrin of Rome, I might add.
Yeah.
Rome is not happy.
No.
Too bad for Rome. Too bad for Rome. Pardon me for saying so, but too bad.
Well,
these people, the bishops, the clergy, and the people of Africa are united on this, and they are standing firm.
That's it. Thank God.
And let me also, Terry, every time I talk about this, I insist on saying this to anybody who's listening. I do not know. I shouldn't say that because I do know a couple Catholics who hate homosexuals.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Sorry. I'm sorry for that.
I have too.
I'm sorry for that, but I do.
They hate
I
was a lot of other things too.
They hate a lot of other things too. Some of them hate me. Can you imagine that?
I can imagine.
Anyway. Imagine that craziness, Terry. What I'm saying is, I wanted to say I don't know a Catholic who hates homosexuals.
Right.
They're rare. They're rare. We don't hate the person.
Right.
We do not hate the person. We do not like the sin.
Exactly.
We do not like the sin, and we want that person to be in a good place. I told you for years I worked with Courage in New York City.
Yeah.
And I was the one who was inspired, Terry.
Of course.
I didn't inspire them by talking to them. They inspired me by the lives they lived. It was incredible. So it's not that. It's not that. But because we love them, because they're brothers and sisters in Christ and we love them, we want the best for them. That's all.
Right. Well,
we want the best for them. And it's not, and let me say this too.
Sure.
Theirs is a hard road to hoe.
Amen.
To toe, huh?
Amen.
It's not easy. That is one heavy cross in life, but it can be carried.
Yeah.
It can be managed. And that's what we want to encourage them to do. Everyone has a cross in life. Theirs is a very hard one, a very heavy one, a very special one, but it can be lifted. It can be carried. And that's what we want for them. We don't hate them. No. Anybody who says that we hate them is out to lunch.
Well,
we do not. That's as a matter of fact, we should take offense at such.
I agree
words.
With you. Well, St. Thomas Aquinas says to will the good of the other. Okay, that's what you're willing the good of the other. You're not willing the good of the other by telling him continue to live a sinful life. That's actually hating them, in my opinion, because you're not willing to tell them the truth in charity.
Terry, we go right back to your story about throwing fruit and the neighbor who came over. I think that's great. That's exactly the point. Did that man hate you?
No.
Did your father hate you for giving you spanking?
No.
No. They cared enough about you to address the problem, and they nipped it in the bud. I remember an old episode from Andy Griffith.
That's
nip
right.
it in the bud. Barney Fife used to say.
Yep.
Well, they did.
Yep.
And they did it out of love and out of charity. They didn't do it because they hated you.
Right.
Come on. And this is the same thing here. The Africans seem to be, as a nation, the only ones who really get it.
Yeah.
And I love too that a great portion of the church, of the original church, is not European.
Right.
It's African.
That's where the growth is. Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
Well, This is where it came from Ethiopia, from the Holy Land. This is on the African continent,
right?
And it went to Europe, right? But so many of the sociologists today are saying to reject Christianity because it's a European religion.
Yeah.
Well, not really. It's more African than it's anything else.
Yeah, Cardinal Seurat made a comment saying he was very proud of his African bishops and the way they're handling. This situation regarding homosexuality and saying that we can't compromise because it's a biblical teaching of the church. And it seems to me that he's a retired bishop, but he seems to be coming out more and more. I noticed years ago when Ignatius did his book in regards to women's ordination question, because that was happening back a few years ago, and like it is now, they're pushing hard to get women's ordination.
Terry, it's been happening for centuries,
yeah,
Terry.
Yeah,
and they keep coming up with that. It's not going to change.
No.
Not going to change.
And the thing about it is, we as Catholics, I just want to reassure our listeners who are lay people, when you hear this nonsense, whether it's the Belgian bishops renewing a push for women deacons, married priests in the fall, for the Senate in the fall and October of next year, or this year now, there's certain things that can't be changed in the Catholic faith, even if you wanted to. Like, for example, I'll just give an example of the Trinity. We now understand the Trinity with four persons, not three. Okay, if someone said that to you, you just reject it and pray for their conversion. So I want to just say that I won't be surprised, Father Charles, you tell me, but certain bishops' conference, whether it's Germany or Belgium, will attempt to ordain women, whether it's to the diaconate or priesthood, and it's not going to be legit. In other words, it doesn't change a thing just because they do this, because the church has made it clear that it doesn't have the power to do it. So I just want to reassure people that's something that the church does not have the power to change. Am I onto something, Father? Oh, I think we froze. We got a froze on his signal. I think the point I'm trying to convey to our listeners is that we need to be reassured by the perennial teachings of the church. And I'll say that over and over again. It's important to know that the teachings of the church that have been given to us from day one are the ones that we stick to. So if you hear anybody in the Vatican saying things that we're going to be ordaining women, it's not possible. And if they try to, canon law says you're excommunicated. Yeah, that's pretty strong language. So I want to just reassure all of our listeners to do that. And also, I want to, Father Murray's connection, we lost his connection. He's in Europe, so it's a big distance. But I want to say that his books, if you want to get a copy of his book, go to charlesmurr.com on Freemasonry or on any of the other books he's written. They're all excellent books. And if you want to write to him, go to charlesmurr.com. There's an email there because people ask me all the time. But I just wanted to bring this up that the Holy See, and I'll just give you 1994, Pope John Paul II made it very, very clear that the church does not have the power to ordain women. And if you remember, Pope Benedict XVI with Cardinal Seurat, I mentioned it, published a book strongly defending the Latin Church's practice of not just priestly celibacy and all the rest. Why are we having to do this? Because there is a movement in the church who want to redefine the Catholic Church. Let's just be honest. And, the number of what we use the word heterodox bishops, meaning their false teaching, from Belgium, known as the Flemish bishops, they published a joint statement through their pro-LGBT ministry praising, the Vatican's December document, which gives approval to priests to bless homosexual couples. And as we said before, you can never bless a sin. Now, these are the same guys that are going to cave in on other issues. For example, euthanasia, killing innocent people at the end of their lives. There's a Bishop Boni from Belgium. Again, he wants all these crazy things to happen. He voiced strong support for not just same-sex blessings, but he thinks in certain circumstances where euthanasia is morally acceptable, thus contradicting the perennial and infallible teachings of the church. And this is my big point. Let's make sure we stick to the perennial teachings of the church. That's how you know we're doing fine. But also, let's pray for our bishops and our leaders that they will be faithful to the perennial teachings of the church and make sacrifices for them so that they can lead the shepherd to confirm us in our faith, not to lead us away. Also, if you want to get to that spiritual warfare conference, it's sold out, but you can still watch it by going to vmpr.org on a stream on your computer or your phone. The way to do that is go there. remember, if Father was there, I'd say, Father, what state should we be living in? He'd say, the state of grace, Terry. And I'd say, you're right. Don't forget, Our Lady of Fatima, I always say this, especially with the church in such troubles right now. He said, souls are going to hell because no one is there to pray and make sacrifices. Will you join us in praying and making sacrifices for Holy Mother of the Church, for the conversion of sinners, for your own sins? Make reparation, atonement. This is how we get to heaven, by living a Christ-centered life. May God richly bless you and your family. God love you.